good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. And that's what this program is all about. It's about being seated in heavenly places. It doesn't mean that you're always sitting down, though I happen to be seated at this time. And how do you get seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, our Messiah? Well, I put it this way. You cross the border into his kingdom. And when you cross the border into the kingdom of heaven, you are seated in heavenly places, or standing in heavenly places. Whatever you're doing it in a heavenly kingdom. His kingdom is at hand. He came 2,000 years ago. He came as a man, and he went about preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And every kingdom has laws. Yeah, that's a peculiarity about government. A kingdom is a government. A government is a kingdom of a sort. But all kingdoms, all governments, have laws. And if you wanted to neuter a kingdom, well, you take away its law-making ability. You remove it from politics, because politics is all about policy, you know, setting up public policy or making laws, legislation. If you can remove the church from politics, then you've removed it from government. Its primary function, the primary function of the ecclesia, is government, because the primary function of religion is government. Now, if you were an antichrist, or if you were wanted to rule the world, and you'd have to neuter your opposition rather than conquer them, might be a better plan. And that's exactly what's happened in America. Most of the churches have incorporated with the state. And why did they do this? Because there was a law requiring them to do it? Nope. There is no law which requires any church to become a corporation. They were bribed. That's right. They were bribed into it. They were offered benefits, and they took the benefits. And when they took the benefits of the state, they forgot about the benefits of the Creator. And they started worshiping a new image and a new God, though many would deny it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And what is the power? Well, the power of any government is in its law. So if you have a form of godliness, you know, and you use the name of Jesus, and you preach about God and about being saved, and you preach about going to heaven when you die, and you preach about tithing, and except for how the law was nailed to the cross. Well, when you nail the law to the cross, you erase your government. If your government has no law, well, it's not a government anymore, is it? And why would the corporate church in bed with the state want to nail the law to the cross? Because they have a new law. They don't want God's law. They didn't nail the laws of man to the cross, did they? No, they nailed God's law to the cross. That's what they tell you, that the law, we're under grace, we're not under the law, as if those two things were diametrically opposed to each other. It's because of the law that we need grace. Because the law demands one thing, but grace gives us time. It gives us time before what the law requires becomes due. I rented a house out in the valley here, you know, some years back when I was in a transition period. And I agreed on a contract form, and I agreed to pay the rent in advance each month. And when I signed that contract, I gave them money for the first month and the last month before the month came. And I agreed to pay the rent every month before the first of the month in advance. I agreed to pay the rent in advance. But now the landlord, the lord of the land, the owner thereof, he offered a 5-day grace period. So you had 5 days after the month began. So you had a little grace period to get in there. You know, things happen, but So you know you had 5 days. That's a grace period. The money's due, the payment is due, but you have time. Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, right? Well, what happened? They didn't surely die, did they? I mean, life and the evidence from the scripture itself says something else. And I say, maybe that could better have spoken, in the day you eat of the fruit, you will receive a death sentence. Because they did. But they had grace, because the payment wasn't immediately required. And the one to whom the payment was due, that is the Creator, because He made the law of the contract, and He was, well, it's more than a contract. I mean, it's not something that Adam and Eve agreed to, because, you know, they were the created, and He is, so it's not just a contractual thing here, but we can use a contract as an illustration of how grace works, because grace is a financial term. If you have a grace period, all of you have payments or rent or whatever, and you have grace periods. They don't immediately cut off your phone. You know, if you don't make the payment on time, they give you a grace period. So we receive that grace period, and it allows us to be born, actually. You know, and that was up to the Creator to do that. It allows us to be born because we've received a death sentence. You know, and we received it from our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, because the payment was due, but they had a grace period. And what happened during their grace period, Adam and Eve? Well, they accepted, the grace period was put there for a purpose. He gave that to them for a purpose, and the purpose was to give them time to repent and receive His plan for redemption by faith, to live a life of obedience by faith, looking forward to the promised redemption. And He told them about that plan of redemption. We have a couple verses that tell us about the plan of redemption, but I'm sure that the sermon, when the high priest was there and he gave them the skins to clothe themselves with, which an animal was sacrificed, of course the only one that could qualify as their high priest was Yahushua, you know, pre-incarnate. He walked. He made the sacrifice. He gave them skins to clothe themselves with, and He told them about the seed. He told them about the future, about the Redeemer. And, you know, I'll bet you they even knew that they were talking to Him. And I would even venture to suggest that if Adam and Eve had looked at the hands and feet of their high priest, that they would have seen the scars, because He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was Yahushua pre-incarnate. No other one could qualify to make that sacrifice, looking forward to what He Himself would do. So that's the grace. The grace gave them a chance, and we have evidence in the scripture that Adam and Eve were looking forward, because when Abel was slain by his brother Cain, and then Seth came along, because they were looking at Cain to be the seed line through whom the seed of the woman would come, the seed of the Messiah would come. They knew that it was Abel was the righteous seed, but Abel was slain. You know, of course the Creator knew it, but they didn't know that. They were looking at Abel. They saw a difference. Abel chose a life of obedience by faith, looking forward to the promised Redeemer. Cain did not choose a life of obedience. He chose disobedience. He wanted salvation on his own merit. So he brought the fruit of his hands instead of the required sacrifice. That was disobedience. He did not choose a life of obedience by faith, looking forward, as Adam and Eve did, as Abel did. And then when Seth came along, his parents exclaimed, "Now we have received a man instead of righteous Abel, whom Cain slew." They were looking forward to the promise of the seed of the woman that would save them from their sins. So they had a grace period. We all have that grace period. We are born with that grace period so that we can choose to live a life of obedience by faith, looking forward to the promised redemption, because now we look back at what the Messiah did. They were looking forward to what the Messiah did. They were the ecclesia of the past, and we are the ecclesia of the end time. We are looking forward because of what he did, and they were looking forward because of what he was going to do. They, by faith, accepted what he was going to do, even though he hadn't done it yet, but they believed him. And we look back by faith, though we can't see it, we accept it by faith that he did it. So either way, it's by faith that we look forward to the promised redemption, so that we know when our mortal flesh gets planted in the ground, we know, we accept by faith that our sins are covered by his blood, just as Adam and Eve and Abel did, and also Seth and all of the righteous of the ecclesia from Adam and Eve up into Yahushua, and then all of the righteous after Yahushua, all of the remnant, the ecclesia of the end time, of which we are. And why do I talk about government? Well, because, like I said, government has law, and we are venturing into Exodus, and we have been studying Exodus, and we are in chapter 20, and we have the great, the infamous, well, I should say famous, not infamous, but the famous, renowned Ten Commandments. Everyone, I would say that everyone on earth who has heard much of anything at all has heard of the Ten Commandments. Although I would venture to say that it is unlikely that 10% of the people that have heard of the Ten Commandments could name them all. And most people don't believe they have to follow them all. One, because, well, they don't believe. And number two, because they've been taught that the law is nailed to the cross. Well, let's look at this law. Let's see how nailed to the cross it is. Well, it's not nailed to the cross at all. And, you know, maybe while we're talking about nailed to the cross, we should discuss the phrase that doctrine sprang from. It says, the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us were nailed to the cross. That's the closest phrase out of the New King James Version, the King James Version of the Bible, authorized King James Version, which even comes close to saying anything like the law is nailed to the cross, but it says the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us were nailed to the cross. That's not the same thing as the law was nailed to the cross, because the law was never nailed to the cross. Yahushua himself said that I came to fulfill, not to destroy the law. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Has everything been fulfilled? He said, heaven and earth will pass away first. And I look out my window and I see the heaven. I'm sitting on the earth. It hasn't passed away. So according to the word of Yahushua, the law is still with us. And this is like, this is the rock of the law, the Ten Commandments. You know, and our Heavenly Father, Yahushua, when he became flesh, he even boiled it down to a more condensed version. He said, he gave us two commandments. And he said, when he was tempted with the question, and one of the scribes or Pharisees or one of those type came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Something similar to that. And he said, and the second is like unto it. And he boils it down to two commandments. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said something very profound. You know, most people like to stop there. As a matter of fact, most people like to forget the first one, jump to the second one, and stop there. They like to isolate that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and then they get to decide what loving their neighbor is. So they justify themselves and basically write their own law. And that's the truth, is most people live by their own law, the law of their own mind, while they comfort themselves by thinking, I'm loving my neighbor as myself. But Yahushua said something very important. Let me give it all to you again. He said, the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength. He said, the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. And then he continued, he wasn't done yet. He says, on these two these two commandments. The first one, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love Yahuwah, your God, your Elohim. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. These two commandments. He says, on these two hang the law and the prophets. So what's he talking about, the law and the prophets? Well, of course he's referring to the Torah. He's referring to what was then the Bible. You know, none of it was the New Testament. It was all the Old Testament. He said, these two hang the law and the prophets. Well, what does that mean? If you remove these two, the law and the prophets fall? Or if they hang on these, that really what that means is that these two are what the law and the prophets are founded on. In other words, I think my favorite way of looking at that is that this was the reason. These two are the very reason that he gave us the law and the prophets. Put it another way, he gave us the law and the prophets to teach us how to love him and to love our neighbors ourselves. You know, I think that's my favorite way of putting it. He gave us the law and the prophets to teach us how to love him and to love our neighbors ourselves. So we have the Ten Commandments. And let's see, you know, if you read the Ten Commandments and you consider it, that's what they're all about. They're all about loving Yahuwah, our God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the creator of the universe. It's about loving him and loving our neighbors ourselves. That's the whole purpose for it. There is no other reason for it. So that's what this law is about. It's about loving him and loving our neighbors ourselves. I bet you never heard that before. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahuwah, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let me ask you something. Have you been brought out of the house of bondage? Were you a slave to sin before you came to him? Did he not set you free from that slavery? He says, I am Yahuwah, thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Is there anything before him in your life? Anything at all before him in your life? Then you've got it backwards. You've got it wrong. If you have anything before him, that is your God. And you know what? I'm going to tell you why. He isn't your God if you have anything before him, because he doesn't take second place to anything or anybody. For him, it's first place, or there is no place for him in your life. First place or no place. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you know, under the surface of the water. That's a pretty heavy statement, but most people reading this would think, oh yeah, that's referring to the children of Israel and all those pagans back way back in history when they built statues and bowed down to them. We don't do that today. I mean, although there are some people that do silly things like that. You shall not make unto thee any graven image. What's an image? Well, image is the root word for imagination. Now, does that mean that we, you know, my daughter, my children have always had stuffed animals? Well, these are shaped like animals. And they, you know, it kind of looks like a tiger. You know it's supposed to be a tiger or a teddy bear, supposed to be a bear. Are these graven images? Well, yeah, they are. They're images of things in the earth. So are we worshiping them? Well, you shall not make to thee any image, any likeness of anything, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Oh, so you have to bow down to them or serve them for them to qualify as a image of worship. So, but what is an image? Well, an image, you know, is something that you imagine. If I took the teddy bear and I imagine that this teddy bear, you know, created the universe, or this teddy bear, had special powers, like a rabbit's foot or something. That, you know, that's like worshiping a graven image. If you believe in superstition, like a rabbit's foot is good luck. That would qualify under these few verses here as a type of God, something you look to as your provider, you know, for benefit. I mean, but this goes way, way deeper than just a graven image or a statue that people bow down to and pray to and worship and obey. But it goes to image, the image in your mind, what you imagine. So there are images that are shared by people today. Like I always say that statism is idolatry. If you put the state before God, you're an idolater. Plain and simple. Because what is the state? Well, it's an image that people imagine in their mind. It's not real. And I'm not talking about the land. The land is real. The earth is Yahuwah's and the fullness thereof. He created it all. It all belongs to Him. So the state isn't the land. The state is an image. Kind of floats above the land. And people live it, believe in it, and they live for it, and they breathe life into the image. And they give it life. And people out there, they're policy enforcers for the image, and they go about, you know, breathing life into the image, and they put the image before their brother. And if the image says, well, you shall not love your brother as yourself, well, then that's their job. And then that's what they'll tell you. Oh, just doing my job. You know, but they're breaking His commandments. But an image, you shall not make to thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. See, and that goes beyond just a graven image or any likeness of anything. So a likeness of anything is not a government that is not His government. Is it not a likeness of His government? You know, I made the statement yesterday that I don't have to obey the laws of any of the images of man, of any of the governments of men. But I'm required to live by His law. And if their law says, to do something, you shall not steal. Well, I'm not going to steal anyway, but I'm not complying with their law. I'm complying with His law that says that you shall not steal. You shall not covet. His law is much greater than their law. His law is much more comprehensive than theirs in righteousness anyway, although their law is much more comprehensive in words and in controlling people, that it's a burden and it makes everyone, a criminal. Is everyone is doing something every day that is against the law of man. I mean, there are just millions of laws, who can know them all? But yeah, it's an image. It's a likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So if you have a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, so that includes things that are in heaven above. And what's in heaven above? Well, His government, angels, you know, things that are in the heavenly realm. So we're not to bow down to the governments of men, because they're only an image and a likeness of His government. Now, well, the truth is, like when I go out and I travel, I hop in my vehicle and I will put my seatbelt on. Why? So I won't be harassed by their force. Because they have policy enforcers out there. And if they see you without your seatbelt strap over your shoulder, well, they will stop you and harass you. So, I mean, you know, you have to use some common sense. And it doesn't go against His law for me to put that on. But ultimately, His law is the highest. I put nothing before Him. I have no other gods before Him. Well, we're going into a break. We'll be back and we'll continue in His 10 Commandments.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
The Greatest Prophecy DVD of Cross the Border Productions. Embrace the little known but greatest prophecy given by the great high priest. The pre-incarnate Messiah reveals God's once secret plan for mankind. Believe it. Behold the end times in Daniel chapter 2, because
the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure.
It is the key to prophecy future. Comprehend
the 7-year great tribulation, deception. Be not deceived. Understand the great prophecy delusion, because
if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Be forewarned. America, in prophecy, exposed for all to see. The mark of the beast, no, it's not a biochip. A much better and more secure technology is already here, and you are already using it.
We will bonus you with a free copy of Richard Bennett's DVD, The Inquisition,
when you send a support donation of $25 to First Amendment Radio.
Visit the shopping page at our website,
or send $25 cash to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274. Make copies and give them away. Send $25 cash
or $32.50 U.S. for international priority mail.
That's First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, California, 93274. A wise man is forewarned and prepares for the time to come. The Greatest Prophecy DVD.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD. Government Takeover of the Church. Order online today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call 559-781-3773. Who will tell them if not you?
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of the program. My website is crosstheborder.org. I would like to hear from you. And on that website, you'll find a link so you can email me, and I would really, really like to hear from you. You have no idea how much it means to hear from you out there, regardless whether you just say, hi, I'm listening, or you have any questions, anything, just stop by and email me when you get a chance, crosstheborder.org, and take advantage of what resources I have there. Okay, we're talking about government and how the enemy of the ecclesia has worked very hard to keep the ecclesia out of government, when the whole purpose of the ecclesia is government. You know, our Heavenly Father, we have I think four forms of government. The first one is probably the most important one, because it's the one that we can all exercise, and that is self-government, self-control. Now, that's government. Yeah, you govern yourself. Self-control, discipline is another word for it. You know, it gets down to resisting evil, resisting temptation, taking care of your body, you know, resisting gorging yourself, and resisting taking advantage of those that are weaker than you, including your own children, your own wife, perhaps if you're a woman, maybe even your own husband, taking advantage of those that are weaker than you, not loving your neighbors yourself, using power or force that you have available to you. That's a temptation. It takes discipline to resist those temptations. So self-government. The next form of government is family government. And from family government stems really every other kind of government there is. And certainly there is a church or a government for the ecclesia. We went through the government that was set up for Israel just before the law was given, and you know, said make statutes and make laws, and this is how it's governed, by the judges. And they had a system of judges, you know, that each family had its own government, and each family inside itself settled its own disputes. But when you have two families that are equal in power next to each other, then they can't settle their dispute if they disagree. So they have to go to the judge of 10 families. And then if they can't settle it there, then they go to the judge of 50s, and then the judge of thousands, and then from there, it's appealed to the top. And I guess that's where we get the whole idea of appeals. You appeal to a higher court. If you're not happy with the decision, you get to appeal. Okay, and that leaves the smaller things are taken care of on the smaller levels, and only the harder cases get to go up to the top where they're appealed. So, you know, we have a semblance of the judges, the system of judges that was given to Israel. I mean, everything good in America, everything lamb-like in America comes from this word. And that's why America in the scripture was labeled the beast that was lamb-like. And, you know, I believe that. A lot of people don't believe that, but I believe that America, the United States of America, is the second beast that rises up out of the wilderness. And really, there is no out of the earth, the wilderness, basically. The first beast rose up out of the sea or out of the nations, you know, or out of the multitudes. And I believe you'll find that's a reliable interpretation of the scripture. And there is no wilderness left for any more great beast led as lamb-like to rise up. Nothing else fits the description today, and it's unlikely that anything could rise up and fit the description in the future. Though, yeah, you never know. I mean, it could happen, but it's unlikely. So anyway, Ten Commandments, let's continue. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yahuwah, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's another mouthful there. You know, these are words I live by. You know, like I said, I have this posted in a prominent place. I read it all the time. I have eaten this word. I have totally swallowed it. It has become who I am. But, you know, there's a lot of people that everyone says they love their children. Although the scripture says in the last days that there'll be people that, you know, will be without natural affection. And basically, I believe what the prophet was saying there is that it's going to be the same in the last days as it was in the former days. That after Yahushua comes, that's the last days. When the scripture refers to the end times and the last days, it's referring to the days after the Messiah rather than the days before the Messiah. And if you read it in context and you read the whole scripture, you begin to understand that simply. But this is so powerful here. And now I'm going to talk to you people that have entered into his kingdom, that have set your heart hard to follow him. And I'm also talking to those of you out there that really truly love your children. You have this natural affection for your children. And that's a gift from God. You know that natural affection is a gift from God. That's why the prophet remarks and says they will be without natural affection. Because this is a gift that our Heavenly Father, our Creator, has given to all of us. And that is that natural affection for our children. We love them, we delight in them, and we sincerely want the best for them. We truly care for them. We provide their needs. You know, and the mother suckles her young, and just, I mean, immediately upon seeing that child, naturally, the natural affection is to fall in love with that little baby. And if a woman doesn't do that, she is without natural affection. If a father doesn't love his own, then he is without natural affection. And that's why this is so important. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers. My father, well, what is iniquity? Well, it's the evil that we practice. It's mischief, iniquity, disobedience. Do you want your disobedience or your father's disobedience and the punishment due visited upon your children? Or do you say, it stops here. Teach me obedience so I can stop this. So I can end it here, because I don't want this to be visited upon my children to the first, third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So, right here, our Heavenly Father, in His Ten Commandments, is telling us that if we do not have a heart that desires to be obedient to Him, that we hate Him. And here's where the accusations of the ungodly will come in. They'll go, look at this God of the Old Testament. He's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children. That's not fair, is it? Well, it may not be fair, but it certainly is just. But let's really consider what's being said here. How is the iniquity of the fathers visited upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him and are disobedient to Him? If you're disobedient, if you hate His law, and that's why they teach you it's been nailed to the cross, because the enemy wants to teach you to hate His law, because hating His law is hating Him. He gave us His law to reveal Himself to us. His law tells us about who He is. His law is His character revealed. His law is the character of the Creator. What He hates tells us about who He is. Why would we want to nail that to the cross? No, but our heart's cry and our heart's desire is, we should be, teach me obedience. I only want to do the things that please You. That's loving Him. But how is the iniquity visited? You know what? Well, we all know this one, in truth, if we are really honest with ourselves. Because you know what I catch myself doing at times? Acting just like my father. Any of you out there ever do that? Any of men act like your father? I mean, I'm talking about your father in the flesh. How about you ladies? You ever act like your father or your mother? How did that happen? Did you learn something from them? Yes. How is the iniquity of the fathers visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation? Because these character traits are taught to us. And that would probably be, you know, 90% of this statement is learned behavior. My father learned from his father. I learned from my father. What are my children learning from me? Do I say it ends here? I want to learn obedience so that my children can learn obedience? I mean, even with the best parents in the world, life is still a struggle against the flesh, against willfulness, against disobedience. But if we're being taught disobedience, then we will bear the punishment for that disobedience unless we repent and learn obedience. That's why it's so important. That's why Yahushua, when He walked, He said, repent. The kingdom is at hand. When Yahushua appeared to Adam and Eve and He clothed them with the skins and He explained to them how He would come in the flesh and be born of a virgin, a new seed, the second Adam, and He would willingly lay down His life and shed His blood so that those who will could choose a life of obedience by faith, looking forward to His redemption, to His promise. So we need to teach our children obedience. If we love them, we will learn obedience and we will keep His commandments. Even in the New Testament, it is written, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty simple. He it is who loves me, keeps my commandments. Not everyone who cries out my name, Lord, Lord, or calls me Lord, Lord, that's I'm speaking in King James English, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those, who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? Well, he wrote it on stone tablets. We have it here. There is nothing in this law that does not comply with the New Testament writing. There's nothing in the New Testament that is contrary to the law of the Old Testament. Period. What was fulfilled by Christ was fulfilled. He said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And we were told plainly what was fulfilled. We'll do a study again on Hebrews, but I have a study in Hebrews. If you'd like that study, I'll give it to you. Or just read Hebrews for yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. What was fulfilled was fulfilled. But the law still stands. And here it is. Showing mercy unto thousands. I'm going to read that again. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yahuwah, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What are you living for? Are you living for the third and fourth generation? Are you just living for yourself? Do you love your neighbor? That is your child. These are your closest neighbors, your wife and your children. They're your closest neighbors. Do you love them? How about your grandchildren? Do you love them? They're your neighbors too. They're more than your neighbors. They're your kinsmen. They're your family. Do you love them? Then you'll live by his law. You will learn obedience from him. You will love him because you do not want to be put into this class of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And here he just, it all melts away with verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Yeah, that's what I want. Do you want the visiting of the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation? Or do you want to have him show mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments? This is so powerful. And that's why I don't really like the truncated form of the Ten Commandments. Because anytime you see it written, someone will have a plaque, they'll have a truncated form of the Ten Commandments. But we need to read it like this from Exodus 20. This is the Ten Commandments as he wrote it. This is the Ten Commandments as he gives it to us in his word, as it is expressed to us in every part of his is so important. So the truncated form, it's a good reminder, but the form that he gave us is even better because you miss this. You miss this, these qualifying verses, this further instruction. And so that's the first commandment. Well, there's two commandments wrapped up, I guess. So you shall love the Lord your God and you shall not make any graven image. I guess they call that 1 and 2. You shall not bow down. But they always leave out this part about the visiting of iniquity versus the showing of mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of, in the King James Version it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, let's not translate the name and read it again. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahuwah thy God in vain. For Yahuwah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And maybe it's a good thing. Maybe that's why he has allowed his name to be hidden, so that so many people would be saved from the guilt of taking his name in vain. So how do you take his name in vain? Well, if you say hallelujah, and the world does it all the time. They say hallelujah. These ungodly people are saying hallelujah, and they're saying it because they're rejoicing in something ungodly. Now, wouldn't that be taking his name in vain? If you're rejoicing in something that is abhorrent to our Creator, and you're using His name to praise it, to rejoice in it, that would be a form. So when the ungodly say hallelujah, they're taking His name in vain because they're not giving Him the glory. They're just using His name as a vanity, as an exclamation of you know, emotions that they may or may not feel at the moment. That's one way of taking his name in vain. But his name is Yahuwah, or Yah, as in Hallelujah. So you shall not take the name of Yahuwah, the Lord, thy God, in vain. So if someone says, you know, Jesus, you know, I mean, out here where we live, they say it all the time. And they really think that it's his name, so perhaps they're guilty because they think it's his name. But it's not really his name, is it? Yahushua is his name, because Yahushua has the name of the Creator in it, because it means Yahuwah is our salvation. That's what Yahushua means. And that's why he has the name above all names. So, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahuwah thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, thy manservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Yahuwah made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahuwah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now that's a long commandment. What is the Sabbath day? Well, it's the seventh day. Is it a long period of time? You know, this here just knocks down that gap theory or the day-age theory of creation, yes. You must work 6 millions of years or 6 long ages of time, and then you get to rest for an age of time, right? Nah, that doesn't work. Because a day was a day, and if an evening and a morning is a day, and then an evening and a morning is a day. And just the fact that it's qualified with each day of creation, it's an evening and a morning, it can't be anything else. It just doesn't work. You don't have evenings and mornings to ages. An evening and a morning is what we're still experiencing today. His word is true, but enough on that argument. Let's talk about the Sabbath. You have a whole church denomination out here called the Seventh-day Adventists. I love these people, you know, and I attended a Seventh-day Adventist church over here for a while and got to know some of the people, and I enjoyed the home fellowship more than the whole corporate thing. And of course, it's a state-incorporated church, too. But their whole denomination is founded on this, the Saturday being the Sabbath. Well, the bad news is it's not Saturday. And if I tell them, oh, Saturday is not the Sabbath, you know, well, yeah, you're right. It's really from Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown, and it's the seventh day. Well, that's wrong, too. So their whole denomination is based on a fallacy, because they're saying his Sabbath is a Gregorian calendar Sabbath, you know, and they have these months, and the root word for month is moon. They have these moons that have nothing to do with the moon. You know, I mean, the moon can... You can have a new moon any time of the month. It doesn't matter, because their month has nothing to do with the moon anymore. So really, now it's a separate word. When you say month, people don't even think of moon. But when you say, well, moon, that the root word for month is moon, well, everybody knows that's true. It's one of those self-evident things that we know is true. Well, there's some other things that are self-evident that people don't know that they know. That's one of them. The other one is that the calendar has been changed. That January is not the first month of the year according to his calendar. And everybody knows this, although most people don't even know that they know it, but they have the evidence in their own mind. It's like I say, well, September, what does the name for the month of September mean? What does the name for the month of October mean? What does the name November mean for the month of October? I mean November. And what does the name December mean for the month of December? Well, it's simple. September is 7. It means the 7th month. October is octagon, as an octagon or octopus, which is an 8-legged creature. Well, October means 8th month. And November, well, novus. November is 9th. November means 9th month. December, as in DEC, as in decimal point, as in decade. December means 10th month. Well, isn't that funny? Well, how come these months are 2 months off? The names of the months are 2 months off. Well, I'll tell you why. Because they used to be the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th month of the year, and the 11th and 12th month came after them. So the beginning of the year was when? In spring, just like the Bible says. Yeah, the first moon of the year, as it is described in the scripture, was in the spring, and the month was called Abib because of something that happened. Abib refers to the barley or the grain in the bud. And when you had a new moon and you had Abib, you knew it was the first month of the year. And so it was the first moon of the year. So you had 12 or 13 moons in a year, or months in a year. And they had, if it was a 13-month year, they would have Adar would be the last month, and then they would have second Adar if it was a 13-month year. And 7 of 19 years were 13-month years. So the calendar was solar and lunar in a way, but it really wasn't solar at all. We have a purely solar calendar now, but they still have to correct it with one day. You know, minor, plus or minus one day occasionally, with these leap years, they call them. But that's how it's described in the scripture. You know, you had a new moon. Every new moon was a new month. And so the Sabbath was always the eighth day of the month, because the new moon was a Sabbath day in itself. And then after the first day of the month, which was the new moon day, then you would have the first day of the week, which was the second day of the month. And you would work 6 days, and then you would have the Sabbath on the eighth day. The 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th. Is that how it works? Yeah. Every month. The same days of the month were the Sabbath. Interesting, huh? I hope you're enjoying our study through Exodus. We're taking quite a bit of time to get through some portions of this, just because there's so much here. And right now we're in chapter 20 of Exodus. We're talking about the Ten Commandments, because this is the text, the first occurrence of any semblance of the Ten Commandments in the scripture, if you're reading from the front of the book, is Exodus chapter 20. We're talking about the Sabbath, how the calendar has changed. And if you were to keep the Sabbath, well, you weren't supposed to kindle a fire, you weren't supposed to prepare a meal, you weren't supposed to do any work in that day whatsoever. But we also found that sometimes work was necessary on the Sabbath. You could heal, and if your ox fell into a ditch, you could pull your ox out of a ditch. See, our Heavenly Father is not a tyrant, and He is not legalistic. And truly, here's what it's all about. It's the desire to be obedient. Whether you can be obedient or not is another thing. If your ox falls into a ditch, you know, it's a lot of work to get an ox out of a ditch, isn't it? Yes, it is. And not only are you supposed to get your ox out of the ditch, but your neighbor is supposed to help you if he sees you trying to pull your ox out of a ditch. So what does pulling an ox out of a ditch have to do with anything? I don't have an ox, do you? Most people probably never had an ox, and probably even throughout all of history. So this ox pulling your ox out of a ditch is a type of something. Because if you had an ox, that ox worked to bring in your bread. That ox was a sign of your livelihood. So if your livelihood, the fact of whether you're going to eat or not, whether you're going to have the things that you need to sustain your life or not, are in peril, then yes, you pull your ox out of the ditch. Just like Yahushua, he healed a man on the Sabbath. And the legalistic scribes and Pharisees wanted to condemn him for it and put him down for it. But you know what? He never broke the law. He never broke the Father's law. So obviously, the Father was not offended. He did not break the Father's law when he healed the man on the Sabbath, when they walked through the field and plucked ears of corn or ears of grain on the Sabbath and ate, because it was prepared. They didn't kindle a fire. They weren't working for commerce. So, you know, no one can condemn anyone else for doing anything. I know there are people that must work on the Sabbath for whatever reason. And most people don't even know when the Sabbath is even if they have the information I've given them. Because which day is it? Well, it's the eighth day of the month, the seventh day of the week. And his calendar works like this. I'll give you another illustration. Is, you know, there's a new moon every month. When you go out in the evening, that's when you determine, because that's the beginning of the day, by his calendar and by his word. So you go out in the evening and you look at the moon. As soon as you see the moon in the evening, you can determine what day of the month it is. And every month begins with a new moon day. So there's a day when you don't see the moon at all. It's totally dark. Okay, and then there are months when there are two new moon days. And when there are two moon days in a month, one goes at the beginning of the month and one goes at the end of the month. So, and they'll always be together. So if you have two new moon days, then one is the last day of the month. The first new moon day is the last day of the month. And the second new moon day is the first day of the month, the following month. And then, after the new moon day, which is a Sabbath in itself, then you have the first day of the week. And then you work 6 days, and then the eighth day of the month, which is the seventh day of the week, is the Sabbath. So it's the eighth day of the month, and of course, and then 7 days later it's the 15th, and 7 days later it's the 22nd. And so a new moon, I mean a full moon, is always a Sabbath too, because a full moon at evening, when you go out in the evening and you see the full moon for the first time, then you know it's a Sabbath. It's the 15th of the month, that evening, and the next day. When you have the quarter phases of the moon, well, you also have the 7th and the 22nd of the month. When you go out in the evening and you see the quarter phases of the moon. So you regulate your days of the week by the moon. It's very simple. If you watch it for a year, you start to catch on. You watch it for a year, you will be convinced too. Because our Heavenly Father, our Creator, wrote His calendar in the sky. So no matter where we are, if we woke up from a coma after 30 days, or we forgot, or got amnesia, or whatever, we forgot what day it was, we would always know when His Sabbath was, because we could always just look at the sky in the evening and determine what day of the month it is by the moon, because the day begins in the evening. So that tells us about the Sabbath, and most people, like I said, don't even know when it is. Sometimes it's hard to determine, you know, because I went out this month, and I thought it was a new moon. Well, it was so close that I could hardly tell that it seemed like I had a full moon two nights in a row. So which one was it? So even that, sometimes, you know, unless you keep track or something, it could be a little confusing. So you have to have an agreement, you know. In Israel, I guess the priests determined, you know, when the new moon was, and everyone could tell just by looking at it. But sometimes it can be a questionable thing if you don't keep track of it. But Paul wrote, and he said, well, let no man judge you as regarding new moon days and feast days and holy days and so forth. So as far as being legalistic about it, I can't be legalistic about it. If someone needs to work on the Sabbath, well, that's between them and their Creator. They know whether they're pulling their ox out of the ditch or they're just greedy for gain. You know, that's something you have to decide for yourself, why you're doing the work. I mean, we went through the demonstration where the children of Israel were in the desert and they were told to gather the manna and the quail on the sixth day to gather twice as much, because it was considered work for them to go out and gather on the Sabbath. So we had a demonstration of what work was and what wasn't work. And nobody's ox was falling into a ditch, because the Heavenly Father was providing everything they needed. So, and that's why we have later on, we have the illustration of the ox falling into a ditch. So whatever you do, do it with a clear conscience as regarding the Sabbath. I'm not going to lay any rules on anybody, but let every head of his own household, let every governing authority over whoever he's over make the rules for his own house, and then let all those that are to be in submission by the law of our Heavenly Father to that head, let them be in submission and live a life of obedience to our Heavenly Father in that way. So we'll leave the Sabbath day commandment there. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahuwah thy God. In it thou shalt do any work, thou, the son, thy daughter, the manservant, maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. You know, for instance, like Paul. Paul was a tent maker. And tent making doesn't require you to work on the Sabbath, so I'm sure that Paul kept the Sabbath by not making tents on the Sabbath. Now, I have my own tent making ministry here, and it's a radio network, but it has to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if I falter, well, my ox is in a ditch, and my ox is dead. Okay, so I have to at least maintain it on the Sabbath and keep it running. So, you know, that's something I have to do, and I really consider my work a ministry, but a lot of it is, you know, it's to maintain my ministry. So I can't let my ox fall into a ditch on the Sabbath. I have to keep it out of the ditch. So if you got any oxes wandering around like I do, you have to take care of them, you know, truly. So it's a conscience call. So whatever you do, do it with a good conscience. And be honest with yourself about it. And perhaps someday I'll be in a position where I don't have to do anything on the Sabbath, neither or anyone in within my gates would have to do anything on the Sabbath at all. Because it wouldn't it be considered work, you know, cooking, you know, or preparing a meal, kindling a fire. You know, some of them go as far as kindling a fire, starting up your vehicle is kindling a fire, you know, traveling too far is work. So should you even go to church? I mean, you can fellowship on any day. And see, they've got it all mixed up. They're saying, well, we meet on Saturday because it's the Sabbath. Well, it's not necessary for you to meet on the Sabbath. You can fellowship any day of the week. I mean, the early church was fellowshipping on the first day of the week. It's recorded. So it doesn't matter what day you meet on. It's, you know, truly honoring the Sabbath would be not working on his Sabbath day, according to his calendar. Okay, well, let's move on to the next one. I guess you can tell I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay, chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahuwah thy God giveth thee. Well, this isn't just about children obeying their parents. Little children I'm speaking of. This isn't just about six-year-olds. 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds. This is about family government. Oh, here we go, in the government thing again. It's hard to get away when you have law. You're talking about government. And when the Heavenly Father says to obey your father and your mother, honor your father and your mother, because that's what honor is. If you don't obey, you're dishonoring. Let's take it back to contractual terms or economic terms. If I have a contract that says, I will deliver, you know, X number of widgets on such and such a day, and that you will pay me, you know, a certain amount of money. Well, let's say on that day I deliver half of the widgets, and I demand the payment for the full amount of the number of widgets. Well, you don't have to give me anything. You don't even have to give me anything for half of the widgets, because I've agreed to, you know. So we have a contractual thing. And then we would say, well, you didn't honor your contract, therefore I'm not going to pay you. I've decided to do business with this other guy who's more honorable, who honors his word. So honor has a lot more than just saying nice things about someone. Oh, we honor you with this piece of paper. I gave you a birthday card, didn't I? You know? Now, honor is obedience. There's no way around it. When you obey a contract, you're honoring the contract. You're honoring the terms of the contract. You're obeying it. So it's about family government. It's about honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahuwah thy God giveth thee. And if we go to, let me mark this verse here so I can come back to it quickly. And let me take a little travel here to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1. And it says, well, this covers a lot of things that we've been talking about, some things we have talked about today. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Interesting. Oh, and he goes, it goes on in verse 3, without natural affection. Well, we've talked about a lot of these things, haven't we? And you see how this is like the Ten Commandments restated, basically, isn't it? With all the things that we've discussed. But here it says in verse 2, you know, 2 Timothy, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, for men, it doesn't say children, it doesn't say babies, it doesn't say adolescents, it says men, for men. So we're talking about grown men here, like you and me, you know, 20, 30, 40 years old, you know, you're a man, aren't you? 50, 60, 80, men. Okay, men. It says men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents? Well, I'm a man. I don't have to obey my parents anymore, do I? Well, I'll tell you what. If you have godly parents, and you claim to be a godly man, I don't care if your parents 80 years old and you're 40. You need to obey your parents. Is that too hard? And in the New Testament, Paul wrote, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He qualified it in the Lord, in compliance to His word, His law. So we are to comply with His law and His ways. When they cease to lead us in righteousness, when we really have no obligation to follow them. But if they're leading us in righteousness, or they want us to do something that we don't want to do but doesn't go against His law, now it gets a little dicey, doesn't it? Do we have to obey? Should we obey? Well, if we want to live in His kingdom, and we desire to be obedient to our Heavenly Father, then what are we going to do? We're going to obey our parents. It's like Isaac, you know. He was 40 years old when his father finally sent and got him a wife. What did he do for 40 years? Oh, what did Isaac do for 40 years? He served his father. You know, we've discussed this before, and it fits right in here with family government and the Ten Commandments and the government of his kingdom and the laws of his kingdom. For this cause, if you weren't with me as we went through Genesis, we discussed this phrase, Yahshua, our Messiah, he brought it up. For this cause, yeah, he restated that from Adam. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What's the cause for a man leaving his father and his mother? To cling to his wife, to start his own household. So what does he do before that? Before he becomes, well, what does he do before that? He serves his parents. And what if he doesn't serve his parents? What if he decides, well, and here the world is just totally opposed to this. I mean, they go to the public school system, and you know, the shame is that the church that calls themselves the Church of God, they have emulated the world. And they say, oh, when you're 18, I'm kicking your butt out. Or they send them off to college or something like that. They don't keep them in to follow the commands of our Heavenly Father. Those children are to be a blessing to you until they go out and start their own family. You have served them for 18, 20 years. Now it's their turn to serve you. Isn't that really honor? Isn't that what honor is? But now they teach them, yeah. Instead of teaching them, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything you need will be provided, they teach them, go to school, go to college, they kick them out, and they send their daughters and their sons to college, and they wonder why they forget all about their faith when they send them off to learn, you know, evolution, to have their faith torn apart and dismantled, and they wonder why they're practicing birth control and abortion when they ship them out of the house rather than follow the commands and the precepts set down in His Word, keeping those children at home and teaching them His ways and letting those children serve you for a change. Yeah, put them to work. Let them serve you. And then give them a good inheritance, because they'll have, not only will they be entitled to it because they're your daughter or your son, but because they've worked hard and served you all their life. But see, you know, the governments of men, these images that people worship out here, they don't like families. They don't like strong family government. They hate this idea. That's why everything in this world system is opposed to it. From the government schools to the movies to the pop culture, everything is against strong families and strong family government. That's why they want to tear it down. So they teach you, hey, you know what? Worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to get money, what you're going to drive, because you know what? That's the burden we want to lay on you, because we certainly don't want you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that He can provide all those things to you. Look to us for your benefits, the benefits of the world. Sign up for our social security employment system, and we'll take care of you. Yes. And forget His benefits. No, the scripture says forget none of His benefits. And when you sign up for the benefits of the images of the world, then you've forgotten His benefits. When you send your children out, you've forgotten His ways and His laws and His statutes and His precepts. It's time for a change. It's time for us. And you know, a lot of us have made the mistakes. We were brought up in the wrong way. I've made mistakes because I never read the Bible for myself. I didn't know what the truth is, but I'm reading it now. And His Spirit is revealing it to me. So I'm especially talking to you young parents. And for you parents and grandparents out there that did it wrong because you didn't realize, because they taught you lies in the corporate state church, in the state-controlled church, you can impress upon your children and your grandchildren. And you young parents out there, I'm talking especially to you. Pay attention to His Word. Get these studies from my website. I'll send them to you for free. I'll have them posted up there sometime. And learn these things. Teach them to your children. Your children will gladly, if you teach them the truth as they're growing up, they will gladly follow in it. Remember what the scripture says? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. Okay, so I guess we're going to jump back into our text here. Yeah, we're about to go into a break. Anyway, before we come back, I'd like you to visit my website. Drop me a line. You know, tell me if you're blessed. Tell me if you're not blessed. Any questions, comments, just tell me you're listening. Really would be nice to hear from anyone who's listening out there. So, crosstheborder.org, email me.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use. And then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
The Greatest Prophecy DVD from Cross the Border Productions. Embrace the little known but greatest prophecy given by the great high priest. The pre-incarnate Messiah reveals God's once secret plan for mankind. Believe it. Behold the end times in Daniel chapter 2, because
the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure.
It is the key to prophecy future. Comprehend the 7-year great tribulation, deception. Be not deceived. Understand the great prophecy delusion, because
if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Be forewarned. America in prophecy, exposed for all to see. The mark of the beast,
No, it's not a biochip. A much better and more secure technology is already here, and you are already using it.
We will bonus you with a free copy of Richard Bennett's DVD, The Inquisition,
when you send a support donation of $25 to First Amendment Radio.
Visit the shopping page at our website,
or send $25 cash to First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, California, 93274. Make copies and give them away. Send $25 cash
or $32.50 U.S. for international priority mail.
That's First Amendment Radio, 139 East Tulare Avenue, Tulare, T-U-L-A-R-E, California, 93274. A wise man is forewarned and prepares for the time to come. The Greatest Prophecy, DVD.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
You're listening to Cross the Border, my website, crosstheborder.org, and we're going through Exodus, the Ten Commandments. And I'm getting a whole lot out of this. I hope that you're getting as much or maybe more than I am out of this study here. And we're in Exodus chapter 20. Let's see, where did we leave off? Oh yes, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahuwah thy God giveth thee. So there's a promise given with obedience, and that is the promise of days that may be long upon the land. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Of course, we know that is referring to murder. Previously, after Noah went through the ark and through the flood, and they got off the ark, he was given the capital punishment statute that for the life of man or the blood of man, the life of man shall be required by man. So it was in the hands of man to punish for murder. So, and the capital punishment statute was given to Noah. At the same time, he said, at the hand that God shall require the blood of every animal. So against the statute was also at the same time against just the wanton destruction of the life of any animal. Of course, they were given the sacrificial rite, and Noah was also told that now they could eat meat, you know, which had been previously they'd eaten with the sacrifice, because they didn't just make the sacrifice of the animal and let the meat spoil, but they ate the sacrifice as part of the sacrificial rite. If you go forward into the law, you find that out. It's evident, and any Jew or Hebrew, that would be evident. It would be a given that they ate the sacrifice. But he declares to Noah that now, as you ate the green herb, you know, the green herb was given for food in general, now they could eat meat in general too, and not just the green herb, and that the meat, the flesh of animals was not just for the sacrifice, but it was also for sustenance and nutritional value for them. But against wanton killing of animals, or just the torture of animals, to have respect for the animal kingdom out there, And I think that had a lot to do with the earth being filled with violence. It just against the wanton killing of men and creature alike, which must have been going on in the earth. That's why he coupled those two together. So murder, capital punishment, the statute was given. That's what it's referring to here. And also the ordinance was given against just the wanton killing. So if you kill for food or you kill for the sacrifice as required by the law, then there's no guilt. But if you're just out there hunting for sport or for trophies or just for the fun and the torture of animals, then you're going to be accountable to the Creator. But there was no capital punishment for that part of the statute, so which is clear in when the ordinance was given. But here it just plainly in the King James Version says, thou shalt not kill. And if you mouse over the kill, the 75:23 in the Hebrew, it boils down to murder. And thou shalt not commit adultery. That's verse 14 of chapter 20 of Exodus. That's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. A woman that breaketh wedlock, adultery. What is adultery? Well, this is not going to be popular. According to the law of God, adultery is not the same as the word adultery has in meaning today in the world. And because adultery, according to the scripture, always involves a man with the wife of another man. And if you don't have that combination, then you don't have adultery. So it's always a man with the wife of another man. That's adultery as regards the marital statute. And I cover this thoroughly in my betrothal, marriage, and divorce series, which I did several years ago. And if you'd like a link to that, you have to ask me for a link to that too. So email me if you want to, if you want the link to the study on my betrothal, marriage, and divorce study. I believe it's 10 parts, 10 hours. But leave no stone unturned in that study. But divorce plainly is a man with the wife of another man. They both commit adultery. And according to the statute, the ordinances given in the Word of God, it's a capital offense. Both the man and the woman were to be put to death. Both of them. And discussed this a few days ago. And do I think that's a good idea? Well, a lot of people will assail the Word of God. Oh, you don't think that, you know, yeah, well, it's because it's accepted today that adultery is, well, it's okay. Yeah. It's not against the law. Certainly not a capital offense. But I'll tell you what, if it was a capital offense, then nobody would be doing it, would they? It would be hard to come across anyone doing adultery if it was a capital offense. It's like murder. You know, there'd be a lot more murder going on if people did not fear the punishment. I mean, I know that every single one of us, you know, that is a grown man, has felt like killing somebody at some time or other. We've had it feelings like that. But we know that, you know, as much as I would like to have killed a few people in my life, they weren't worth the punishment that, I would get. They weren't worth a life sentence in prison or being put to death for. They weren't that valuable. It wasn't worth it to carry it out. So, yeah, so fortunately for them, huh? But you know, those are feelings we all have. And you know, even our master said that if you hate your brother without a cause, that you're a murderer. He raised the standard. Here it's the law, and as the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites taught, that it was only committing the act that was the actual sin. But if you wanted to commit it, well, that wasn't a sin. If you wanted to commit adultery, well, our Messiah, he raised the standard. He says, if you look on another man's wife to lust after her, that you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother without a cause, and I'm sure glad he said that, without a cause, that you're a murderer in your heart. Well, I've been hated without a cause. without a righteous cause. There is a righteous cause to hate. You know, I mean, even our Heavenly Father said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So, I mean, there is a righteous cause to hate. And we don't have to love everybody, do we? I haven't found that command, thou shalt love everybody. Well, it's not in there. It's, hatred is sometimes, you know, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Yeah, that's a popular saying today, isn't it? No. Yes. Anyway, I think I'll just leave that alone from there. Oh, yes, yes. Just make sure you don't hate. If you hate someone, just make sure you're not doing it without a righteous cause. Can you righteously hate someone? And, well, I definitely hate evil, and I hate sin. And I don't know if I really hate anybody, you know. I can't think of anybody I hate offhand. I felt that temptation, and I felt emotions that accompany hatred, and that's a temptation to internalize and to entertain those emotions and reinforce them. That's really it. When you allow hatred to consume you, you know, and turn you into a bitter person, well, then it just turns on you. It isn't worth it. And the people that are worthy of my hatred, yeah, they aren't worth the effort. So let it go. That's all I can say. If you're consumed with hatred and bitterness toward anybody, just let it go. They aren't worth it. You're worth a lot more than that. Just let it go. Pray for them even. Perhaps they may obtain eternal life, and you'll have something to discuss with them forever, you know. Yeah, let it go. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that, you know. Yahshua said some wonderful things. He really raised the standard. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. So, adultery was a capital offense. I wish it was, but it's not anymore in the world that I live in, and I'm not going to execute the judgment because the adulterers aren't worth the price that I have to pay to execute judgment on them. So we'll move on from there. Perhaps that's already saying too much. Thou shalt not steal. Yes, property rights. Yeah, that's, you know, the opposite of that is that you are allowed to own stuff and to have it and to use it for your own purposes. You are allowed to have property. So we have property rights here. This is the property rights statute. Thou shalt not steal. Because if I don't have a right to take what is yours and doesn't belong to me, that means you have a right to keep what is yours according to his law. And I don't have the right to take it. And we can get into the theft by proxy. You know, there's a lot of that going on. And, oh, yes, while we're into it, thou shalt not steal. Theft by proxy. That's why I can't take part in the socialist security scheme. Because it's against his law. And wrote me a little thing here. So, let's see. Old and New Testament law prohibiting participation in Social Security by citizens of his kingdom. Exodus 20:17. Oh, well, thou shalt not steal. I don't have that one. But thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, how does that apply to Social Security or any theft by proxy? And if the government steals from you, that's theft by proxy. Somebody else is stealing for you in your stead, and you're accepting it. So, you know, it's like receiving stolen goods. That's theft by proxy. You know, you can be prosecuted for receiving stolen goods, you know, in America. So, this is no different. It's receiving stolen goods because they're taking a gun out there to my neighbor and they're saying, pay this, you know, so that we can give it to your neighbor. So they're stealing by force, by the use of a gun, basically armed robbery, the threat of imprisonment or whatever, to steal from my neighbor for me. Nope, I can't do it. So, and it's voluntary, so I don't have to participate. There's no law that requires me to contract or do business with the Social Security Administration. So, therefore, I don't have to do business with them. So, I refuse, want nothing to do with those people. And I don't want them stealing for me, because I'm not coveting my neighbor's goods. I don't want my neighbor to have to take care of me when I get old. It's my job to not abandon the benefits of my Heavenly Father and rely solely on Him, rather than look to the government and the benefits of their system so that they can steal from my neighbor to provide for me. Proverbs. Now, this one just goes right to the point. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if unbelievers entice thee, consent thou not. So what is an enticement? Benefits. That's an enticement is a benefit. You're going to get something out of the deal. Right? And it says here, if unbelievers entice thee. Well, these systems are not set up to forget not his benefits, but they're to enjoy the benefits of the world system, of the images of the world, of these false images, these likenesses of things that are in heaven, so that you can bow down and worship them. My son, if unbelievers entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Well, I mean, you can't get any more exacting language. Cast in your lot with us. Unbelievers entice you. Say, yes, look at the benefits you'll get. Cast in your lot with us. Let us all have one purse. Isn't that what Social Security is? You're casting in your lot. You're having one purse with unbelievers. And they're enticing you with what? Benefits. Well, this is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. Yep, my son, if unbelievers entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Refrain thy foot from their path. Isn't that interesting? I bet you never read that or even heard that in that kind of in that light before. Theft. Theft by proxy. Coveting your neighbor's goods. Look at the benefits you'll get. We'll hold it. We'll stick up your neighbor. Make him pay. If he doesn't pay, we'll throw him into prison. Because once he signs on the dotted line, once he signs for benefits, and we'll trick him into signing for benefits. Because that's what they do. They've deceived everyone into signing up for benefits. When all these people, everyone that signed up for benefits, they didn't, well, I wouldn't say everyone, but most of the people that signed up for benefits were tricked. They wanted to do a good thing, because the scripture says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Right? Isn't that? So if you want to go out and labor and work hard to provide bread for yourself and your family and your loved ones, you're doing a good thing. Because a man who doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. We go on and on. And you went out and you said, well, I've got to work. And the employer, who is an agent of the government, because he's an employer, he's an agent of the government, he said, oh, if you want to work, you have to go get a social security number, then you can work. And then, so they tricked you into signing up for benefits. They said, oh, this is a great thing, because we're all going to have one purse, and you get to cast in your lot with us every month. Well, automatically take it out, because you're working now for our employer. We are your employment agency. Sign on the dotted line. And when you signed on the dotted line, you signed up for benefits, and you agreed to make them your employment agent. And they get the first portion of your check before you do every month. They get their portion first, and then they give you so much to live on. In other words, you have declared yourself incompetent, because now they're going to take care of you when you get old or something, you get sick. They're going to take care of you. You've declared yourself incompetent to take care of your own affairs. And now they become your daddy, your nanny, the nanny state. And if you don't live up to your agreement now because you've contracted with them, well, they will come after you. Oh, and I like what Paul said. He says, well, slaves, did you come to life while you were a slave? Did you enter into life a slave? He says, if you can be made free, rather use it. Yes, if you can put off your slavery, do it. but be wise as a serpent while you're doing it, and harmless as a dove. There's a way out of the contract. They can't make you use their number anymore, because their number identifies you as one of theirs. It's really silly. It says on the card, they have these cards, these social security cards, and it says, not to be used as identification. What? It's an identifying number. What else could it be used for? I mean, it's just so ridiculous. How deceptive can you get, and how obvious the deception? It is an identifying number. It identifies you as a member of their employment agency, as one of their employees. And every time you fill out a form, it says employee. And you fill it out for the employer. And, well, I refuse to be an employee or an employer. Those titles are not mine. I will serve the Lord, Yahuwah, my God. And I will serve Him till the day I die. And that's the day I will retire. And I will forget none of His benefits. Because He will provide everything I need, as He promised, when He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, to do what's right is in His sight. And then He provides everything I need, food, clothing, housing, travel, the air I breathe, the water I drink, my health benefits, they all come from Him. I will not have one purse with the unrighteous. It is against my religion. So I'm a religious objector to the whole darn scheme, because it's against the law of my Heavenly Father. And I just read it to you. And there's more than that. Romans 13, 8 through 10. I guess we'll finish up with this, since we're almost at the end of the show here. Show time. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no man anything. See, when you sign up, then you owe your future labor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. See, I love my neighbor. It's the endeavor of my life, is to love my neighbor. So I fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment. Oh, this is Romans? The commandments? What's that doing in the... I thought that was nailed to the cross, wasn't it? No. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So if I covet my neighbor's future labor, I'm working ill to my neighbor. If I, by proxy, the power of the gun of the state or policy enforcers, force my neighbor to take care of me, am I loving my neighbor? Am I fulfilling the law? No, it says here that this is the fulfilling of the law. What I just read you, what we've been going through, the law of His kingdom. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, let's talk about having one purse, casting in your lot, being enticed by their benefits. So that's from the Old Testament. New Testament. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what accord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith Yahuwah, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Yes, come out. Cross the border into the kingdom of heaven. Seek first, put His kingdom first before everything else. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, to be obedient to Him, to do that which is right is in His sight first, and everything you need will be added to you. That's His promise. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You may not get what you want, but you will get what you need. The alternative is, yes, you may seek things and you may or may not get them, but you will certainly become a slave to him. Do cross the border to his kingdom and live forever.